How many of you have an iPhone? Anybody? A couple? How many of you have other phones? Okay. How many of you have used an iPad? Not too many? Okay. Do you know when the first iPhone was officially unveiled in the world? 2007. Well done, Ella. Not so long ago, 19 years ago, it went on sale in America, 29th of June, 2007. And 3 years later, in 2010, came the iPad. Do you know that every year the Oxford Dictionary puts out a new word? Do you know what the word was in 2012, just 14 years ago? Anyone like to guess? It was selfie. Because of the front-facing camera, which was now made available to all through smartphones. Just 14 years ago. It's quite incredible, isn't it? Are we the I generation in more ways than one? I'm talking I, me, my, myself. How do we unself from our self-preoccupied society? How do we get out of our it's all about me culture? How will this serve me kind of question? You know, growing up, I never heard the term me time, just saying. Never heard it. It's a new term in the last 20, 25 years maybe. And I think the explosion of the media and the internet and YouTube and social media like Instagram and screens in general has brought a huge magnification of what has always really been there, which is self on the throne of our lives, until Jesus takes that place as Lord. Until his agenda becomes our agenda. Until we have a change of heart and go on the journey of wanting it to become it's all about you, Lord, not it's all about me. And it's quite a journey, isn't it, when you come to think of it? I mean, there's a time when Jesus is not in your life at all, whether you're 5 years old or whether you're 50. And it's a journey. And it goes from there, when you haven't yet received him into your life, to actually doing that and trusting him to be your savior and to save you from your sin and be forgiven. And then it goes on. It goes on to allowing him to be Lord of your life. It took me 15 years of my life before I realized I could have a personal relationship with Jesus. And it took me another 2 years after he became our Savior to actually, where I actually realized he needed to become my Lord. That the title Lord of Lords and King of Kings was not just a title, but he needed to be my Lord and of my life. And that was a step. I was in matric at the time. I remember it very well. And there was an organization in America called Campus Crusade for Christ. You had some lovely diagrams. I'm going to put them up. Thank you. So that was the first one. And it was a very good diagram. That was the circle there was my life. And on the chair or the throne was sitting me. Okay, I was on the throne of my life. And Jesus, represented there by the cross, was outside of my life. That's the beginning of the journey for all of us. And it's a self-directed life. And then that was the next picture of a Christ-directed life. Jesus now in your life and on the throne of your life. But I want to say that, and you're off the throne of your life, but I want to say that there's actually another picture that I think is a step. And it's a step where you actually receive Jesus into your life as your Savior to forgive you of your sin, save you from your sin. But you're still on the throne. He's not Lord yet. And it's very easy also to go back from a Christ-directed life to a self-directed life in a different season maybe. So it's something to be aware of. Now, that was just the introduction to the message. You might be wondering where I'm going. We're in our series, which is The Healthy Bride. What constitutes a healthy church? We've looked at godly leadership. We've looked at a hunger for the word of God. We've looked at vibrant fellowship, vibrant community. We've spent a lot of time on that. And we've looked at, we've had a panel discussion on fervent prayer. And today we want to look at sacrificial serving. Hence that introduction. Either we're serving self or we're serving God and other people. Either it's my agenda or it's God's agenda for my life or my day. Either I'm available to God or I'm not available to God and to other people. And so if Jesus is not Lord of our lives, and we come to church and we attend church as pew warmers, not that we sit in pews here, but if that's what we are, then we're not going to understand sacrificial serving at all as a mark of a healthy church. We need Jesus to be Lord. A healthy church is not a church of pew warmers, it's a serving church. And as Christians, we are not following a rule book, we're following a person. So let's have a look at how Jesus did it. How did he do sacrificial serving? Let's have a look at his attitude. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the first thing we notice there is that he emptied himself. You might ask, what did he empty himself of? Well, he was in heaven and he came down to earth. So all the privileges of being in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit were now limited by space and time. And he also came here into the presence of sin. That wasn't there in heaven. Must have been really awful to suddenly be immersed in the presence of sin for the first time. And so he left behind those privileges, that glory that he had in heaven, and he emptied himself of his rights and his glory and his privileges to be here. And then he took on himself the form of a servant. It was a deliberate choice to be a servant. He humbled himself. You see it in that verse. It was no longer about him in any way. It was he shifted his focus towards the mission that he had to do for people. And he took up his cross. He sacrificed himself. And then in John 6, verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And that was a deliberate choice as well. It was his decision not to do his own will, but to do his Father's will. And then another scripture. Thanks. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to serve people. He saw people. He noticed them. He noticed the individual, and he noticed the crowds. He said over Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He wept over Jerusalem, over the people who'd killed the prophets and stoned those sent to it. Now, how often he said, "I would have gathered you as my children, as a hen gathers chickens under its wings, but you would not." He wept over people. He saw the crowds, and the Bible says he had compassion on them, because they were hapless and helpless and dispirited and distressed, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. I wonder what he would have thought at the crowds gathering in Mayor's Walk because they were foreign nationals, or crowds of people marching because they believed in a cause, whether it was a true cause or not, they believed in it. What would he have thought as he looked at people behaving in different ways? And so this was Jesus' attitude. Let's just put them all up there. How's your attitude and how's mine? Are we prepared to empty ourselves of our own rights and desires and all those things for Jesus' sake? What if it involves sacrificing our time or our energy or our money? Is doing God's will paramount in our lives? Is serving Him our deliberate choice? Is serving others our deliberate choice? Do we see people, I mean really see people, when we're in the spa? Or do we just see what we have to buy? Do we see people on the side of the field, maybe, when you're watching sport or your children? Do you see other people, other parents maybe? Do you ever ask yourself, Lord, how can I minister to them? Do you ever have people pouring out their hearts to you on the side of the rugby field or on the side of the street? Do you notice people? I always remember once when we used to live on the other side at Hilton Gardens, we were driving home, Rob and I, and he suddenly stops. He said, Pam, did you see that lady on the side of the road? I said, I didn't. So he reversed the car. She could hardly walk, and he'd noticed her because he always looked for people. He always looked at people and wondered how they were and what their needs were. He saw people. And she was had just been released from hospital, and she had to get from the bridge to the other side of Mount Verde, and she could hardly walk, so we took her there. And it was because he'd noticed somebody, noticed a person. Do we notice people? Are people important to us? Are people priority to us? So whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, are people priority to you? We don't want to be a Christian who doesn't like people, prefers their own company or their dogs. We want to be people who love people. We're not called to like them. They're difficult and complicated often, but we are called to love them. We are called to love people and welcome them into our homes, not just have a tidy house as a priority. Okay? We all have a journey with self. And so I've had to get rid of a lot of self in my life. I don't know about you. I'm sure it's the same for you. It's an ongoing journey. The very first time God confronted me with some part of myself was when I was 16. I was so shy. Can you believe that? I was very shy. And suddenly in my quiet time one morning, the Lord said to me, Pam, your shyness is really just self-consciousness. That's all it is. And I said, yes, it is. And so we went on a journey together, the Lord and I, on this journey of self-consciousness. And in a queue, this is how it happened. I was young, I was 16, and I'd be in a queue and I'd talk to the person in front of me. I'd open my mouth and talk, total stranger, and God would meet me in it. And then I'd be standing next to somebody I didn't know, and I'd talk to them, and God would meet me in it. And slowly, 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 God began to unravel that self in my life, of that self-consciousness in my life. Because He knew He had a job for me to do that involved people. I love welcoming people on the veranda, total strangers. It's wonderful. Wonderful to remember their names. Wonderful to be so glad to see them again and remember something about them maybe. So special. You can't do that if you're shy. You can't do that if you're self-conscious. So it was a journey that God dealt with me in. Then there was self-sufficiency. Oh, my word, that was a big one. If God gives you abilities, it's very easy to depend on them and not on Him. Very easy. And Jesus reminds us that without Him, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. For example, somebody can come and ask me for prayer. And yes, I can pray a prayer for them. But if it's in my own strength, boy, it has no power at all. Okay? We need to do things in God's strength, not in our own. And then there's things like self-righteousness, like the prodigal son's brother, thinking that the bad things we haven't done somehow justify us before God. No, no, no. We're all sinners, saved by grace through faith in what Jesus has done. And our being right with God is based solely on what Jesus has done and on the righteousness of Christ. For some of you, it might be self-pity that gets in the way of Jesus being on the throne of your life. For others, it might just be self-preoccupation. I'm not interested in anybody else. Or self-centeredness that we need to get rid of. What did Jesus say? Thanks. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he also said, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does he mean? In Jesus' day, one of the brutal Roman punishments was death by crucifixion. And if you saw someone walking along the road bearing a cross on his back, it only meant one thing. He was going to die. He wasn't going to look after his sick wife. He wasn't going to worry over his wayward child. He wasn't going to tolerate his difficult mother-in-law. They were not his cross. His cross was a wooden plank with another bit attached to it, and it was on his back, and he was going to be nailed to that cross, and he was going to hang on it and die. Jesus here was using a very strong cultural hyperbole to get his message across. People knew what he meant when he said, bear your cross daily. It meant dying to something. And so it meant dying to self. In our day and age, this whole idea of bearing your cross has taken on a different meaning. How many times have you heard people say, oh, that's my cross to bear? No, no, no. It might involve a bit of suffering, but if it's something that just takes you out of your comfort zone, that's not your cross. You need to be dying to self. That's what Jesus means when he says, bear your cross. He's saying, I need to die to myself, to my desires, to my rights, to my privileges, to my agendas, if I want to serve him as his follower, if he's to be Lord. And it's a tough call. It's no longer to be all about me, but all about him and his desire and his will for my life and his agenda for me. So sacrificial serving means I need to die to myself and my agendas, to serve Jesus and his agenda for me. And it's a long obedience. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, has written a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Reminded me of what you said, Dean, about carrying on with Ben. It's a long obedience, and it's not necessarily comfortable. So you might say, well, what's in it for me? And that's the wrong question to ask. But there's joy in obedience. In John 15, verses 10 to 11, Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Christian's joy is not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on Jesus and on obedience. God's will for you and God's will for me is not killjoy. In Romans 12, it says that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. There it is. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's our responsibility. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, acceptable, pleasing, and perfect will. So serving God and serving others is actually part of our worship. How do you offer yourself as a living sacrifice? How do you offer your body as a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice. I think the answer is in Romans chapter 6, where Paul speaks about presenting the members of your body to God. And I found it helpful, very simple really, but I found it helpful to pray like this. Lord, today I present the members of my body to you. Here are my eyes. Help me to see what you see. Here are my ears. Help me to hear your still small voice. Help me to be a good listener to other people. Here is my mouth, my tongue. May it minister grace to those that hear. Here are my hands. May they be a blessing to others today. Here are my feet. May they walk in your ways. And another wonderful prayer to pray is this one. Thanks. Sorry. Next one, thanks. And Lord, I'm available to you today. That's a very powerful prayer to pray. I'm available to you today to do your agenda for my life. I remember somebody in our home group years ago saying that. That's what she prays every day. And that's what I now pray. Lord, I'm available to you today. And besides serving God and serving others throughout the week, what are the specific opportunities that are here on a Sunday morning when we come together for you to serve? You can respond in a regular way to the call to worship corporately. You can come a little early to pray for the service. You can volunteer to help on setup and serving tea and coffee and closing up. Do you know what that does? It doesn't just serve tea. It creates vibrant community. And it's wonderful when we all chat together on the veranda and find out how we all are and what's happened in the week. It doesn't happen without people opening up, closing up, making tea and coffee. You can be available to connect with visitors. And you, church, I want to commend you. You're doing that so well. But to be available to connect with people that they don't feel like strangers, but that they feel that they can belong here. And connect with other church members as God directs. Have you ever prayed, Lord, show me this morning who you want me to connect with? Not just necessarily your own friends, closer friends. You can learn people's names and their children's names. You can be available to pray for people, even those around your own table where you're sitting. You can give a hug where it's appropriate. You can help stock up the freezer in the kitchen with meals for those who need them, or the box here for Ndaba Zinhle Creche's pantry of non-perishable items. There's so many ways to serve one another in love. Here in Crossways, it's not a case of all hands on deck. It's a case of each one, a portion of the work as we serve each other in love. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you don't just expect us to die to self without an example to follow. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our example. Thank you that you have modeled servanthood. Thank you that you've loved us enough to die for us. You loved us enough to take on human form, Lord, so that we could identify with you. Thank you so much for doing that. Thank you that for your Holy Spirit, who you've sent to be with us and to live in us, to help us, to give us the power to choose to serve you. Thank you for the power that he gives to help us to be available to you, to even want to do your will. Thank you that you help us to do that each day. Help us to be available to you. Help us to offer our bodies to you as living sacrifices, so that we can really prove your good, perfect, and acceptable will in our lives. Thank you. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you, who's never asked you into their life, who is sitting on the throne of their life with you outside completely, I pray, Father, that you would draw them in, woo them by your love, and show them who you are, that they could also trust you as Savior to save them from their sin. And Father, there might be many of us here this morning where you are not Lord of our lives, where you're not Lord of every area of our lives. And so I pray, Father, for you to, by your Spirit, just highlight what needs to be highlighted to each and every single one of us, Lord, me included, that, Lord, you would be Lord, that our lives would be all about you and not about us. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.